If a person lived in North Korea, North Korea publicly executed a citizen who violated their COVID-19 quarantine edict. The nation of North Korea wants its subjects to understand that it is superstitious, super serious about stopping the spread of COVID-19, and that the dictatorship's rules are in place to keep everybody safe. Pyongyang, I think that's their capital, is so intent that it held a public execution of a citizen who violated the nation's quarantine orders. So they just take you out and shoot you there. One more thing. This is a good thing to start off with. David Livingston's prayer. If y'all don't know who David Livingston was, David Livingston was a missionary to Africa. He went to Africa in 1841. And he went there. He died in Africa. And he went there on one verse of Scripture. That one verse is found in Matthew 28, I think it's 19, and it says this, maybe it's 28:20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or earth, world, I think. That was his verse. That's what he went to Africa on. And he said this, this is his prayer, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie but the tie that binds me to thy service and to thy heart. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again consecrate my life to thee. Amen. That's a good prayer. David Livingston. Now I read that David Livingston died in Africa on his knees, and the Africans cut his heart out, buried it in Africa, and sent his body back to England. Something like that. Now that there is what you call love. Love. I was thinking the other day, you know, do we really know what love is? We talk about love a lot, but love causes a person to give. For God so loved that he gave. You know, we can talk a lot about love, but do we give? Matthew chapter 12 is where we're at in our Sunday school lesson. I would think that every Christian ought to want to know what's in the Bible, but a lot of Christians, all they want is a general knowledge. You know, they don't want to sit down and, you know, go through the Bible, read it verse by verse. They just want to hear a little bit and things like that. But here's a little bit of review. Matthew chapter 12 is a long chapter. It's got 50 verses in it. It's got a lot in it. And we've actually already covered 2-3 Sundays here. But verse 1-8 in Matthew was where Jesus and the disciples were going through the field and they were hungry and they got some corn and they ate on the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisees, being sticklers for the Sabbath, and they accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath because he ate on the Sabbath day. And then I'm just giving you a little bit of review here. Then verse 9-13, there was a man with a withered hand in their synagogue where Jesus was. Jesus was going to heal him, but the Pharisees didn't want him to be healed on the Sabbath. Don't do it on the Sabbath day, you know. Jesus said this. He said, wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. That's what he said. He gave them some other things which we've been over. In verse number 14 there in this chapter says that the religious leaders got together in a council meeting to try and figure out how to get rid of Jesus. They want to destroy him. And then verse number 15-21 is where Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy. He's fulfilling prophecy. And the Bible there gives a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1-4, where Jesus is called there the servant of the Lord, or behold my servant. And then where we stopped last week, verse 22-27, the Jews are accusing Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub. You know, that's a weird thing there. You look up in, so we'll start over here, start reading in verse number 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. So you see right there, that means that Jesus cast out a devil. You need to remember that because it's going to come up here in a little bit later. For the next few verses, it's about that. He cast out a devil, was causing this man to be blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch the Bible says in verse 22 that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. In verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? And we talked a lot about Jesus Christ being called the son of David and what that meant. And verse number 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they're saying that Jesus Christ casts out devils by Beelzebub or by Satan himself. Beelzebub, another word for Satan. Beelzebub, prince of the devils and all that, you know. Now that would be a strange thing. Let's read the next couple of verses so you'll understand that. Verse number 25. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, how about that? We stop on that. Jesus knew their thoughts. Yes, sir. Reckon Jesus knows your thoughts?
Absolutely.
Does he knows my thoughts? Man, that's a scary thing, isn't it? He knows all of your thoughts. Would you like for God to put up for everybody to see all of your thoughts? Just this morning. That'd be a weird thing, wouldn't it? Everybody to know everything that you thought, man. No, I'm glad they're in your head. In your head. I pray all the time for God, you know, wash these things away. Anyway, Jesus knew their thoughts. I'm glad the devil doesn't know your thoughts. The devil doesn't know your thoughts, but God knows your thoughts, you see. And said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Do you see that? He went from a kingdom to a city to a house. He said, if it's divided against itself, it cannot stand. They said, you're casting out devils by Beelzebub or by Satan. See, that would be like this. That would be like Satan attacking his own house. That'd be like civil war. See, we had a civil war in this country, and who knows, we might have another one. We don't know. But a civil war back in 1864 to 60, was it 1860 to 65 or something like that? Americans against Americans. You see, I think probably the Civil War might have been one of the worst wars of any. A great preacher from the past by the name of Bob Jones said that war is God's judgment on sin here in this life. That's God's judgment on sin in this life. Hell is God's judgment on sin hereafter, you see. There have been a lot of wars. You take in the Bible from start to finish, man, they're just wars. Wars, a lot of bloodshed in the Bible. But it tells the truth. It tells the truth. Amen. He said, if you have Satan casting out Satan attacking his own house, why, it wouldn't stand. So see, that's an impossibility. They're talking about something that's ridiculous, that's impossible, you see. Verse 25 again, look at the last phrase. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? See, it's an impossibility. It wouldn't stand. He's saying that it's impossible for him to cast out devils by Satan, you see. It's impossible. Another thing that we could bring up right there, Jesus said, how can his kingdom stand? That means the devil's got a kingdom.
Yes, sir.
What is his kingdom? His kingdom is the world.
Yes, sir.
Because it's the Bible says in I knew this would happen. I got the whole chapter done and I got all my papers here, and it's verse number 27. Verse number 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this about the Satan, his kingdom. It's this world. He said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan uses his kingdom to keep people blinded. He blinds people by his kingdom with the world. The world is full of bright lights. The world is full of things that people want, and he uses that against them, you see. And so he uses the world to keep the light of the gospel from shining unto them. All right? So that's verse number 26. Verse number 27. Verse number 27, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Jesus said, if the children of the Pharisees, if they cast out devils, how do they do it? Don't we all do it the same way? I can't cast out devils by Beelzebub, so how do your children cast them out if they cast them out? Well, they can't, they do it the same way. He said, they shall be your judges. In other words, they're going to decide for themselves whether it's God or Satan doing the casting out. See, that's an impossibility. Look at verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, I got to pray. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you to help us this morning. And God, we pray, Lord Jesus, please pray the Spirit of God would help us and lead us and guide us into all truth and bless your people this morning. And please help me, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 28 again. This is an important verse, but I don't know if I can get it across to you. It said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. See, they accuse him of casting out devils by Satan. He said that's an impossibility. The devil's kingdom wouldn't stand if he did that. But on the other hand, he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You see that? What he's saying here, up until now, he's only talked to them about a kingdom, a literal visible kingdom on the earth. But he said, look, there's another kingdom, and it's here. It's the kingdom of God. See, it's here, and he's the king over both of them. He's the king over the kingdom of heaven, which is a visible kingdom, a literal visible kingdom on the earth, the kingdom of heaven. He's also the kingdom over a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he said, there's another kingdom here. This is the second time that the phrase kingdom of God has been used in Matthew. The other one, you ought to have this verse memorized, Matthew 6:33. That's the first time that the word kingdom of God is mentioned in Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a spiritual kingdom. And all these other things will be added unto you. Now, the second time that he uses that phrase, kingdom of God, is right here in verse 28. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. You need to remember this verse, because all these other verses down through here are going to, if I've got it right, if I'm going to teach you right here, they kind of go back to this business about the Spirit of God. He said, it's impossible to cast out Satan by Satan, so it has to be by the Spirit of God, you see. And if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is here. There's another kingdom here, a spiritual kingdom, see. Now, you folks, all of us as Christians, we are part of the kingdom of God. When you get saved, you are born into, you become a part of the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom which you cannot see. But we will see it one day when Jesus comes. The kingdom of God will be visible. Now, that's hard for me to grasp, you know, to understand how that I can going to be able to see one of these days what I can't see now. What I can't see now. So he said there's another kingdom. It's a kingdom of God, and it's here, because I'm casting out devils by the Spirit of God. That's verse number 28. Verse number 29. That's a strange verse too. A strange Verse number 29 said, I think it's tied to this verse up here, verse 28. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Y'all get that? Let me read it again for you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house? Who do you reckon the strong man is? The strong man is the devil. And Jesus has entered into the strong man's house. The strong man's house is this world. Jesus Christ has entered into this world. And he's going to spoil his house. He's going to take back from the devil what he's stolen from everybody. That makes sense to you? Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? How else could Jesus Christ do it? Jesus has entered the strong man's house. The strong man is the devil. His house is the world. And Jesus Christ is going to bind him and spoil his goods. Turn in your Bible over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 and 2. This here is at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. If you were to go through the book of Revelation, you'd find this. The rapture's already occurred. The tribulation has already occurred in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ has already come. The Battle of Armageddon has already taken place. And now then here is the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The devil's going to be tied up. He's going to be bound. Look in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Well, let me just read you what I put down here. There's two ways to look at this. There's a doctrinal meaning and there's a practical meaning. The doctrinal meaning is this, that Jesus Christ has entered the strong man's house, that's the devil. His house is the world. The strong man is going to be bound. Now, he could have been bound here, but they didn't accept Jesus Christ, so it'll be later on at the second advent. The devil will be bound. Jesus is going to take those people that are bound by Satan. He's just going to set up his kingdom here on the earth in the place of the devil's kingdom. Hope that makes sense to you. I'll say it again. Jesus Christ has entered the strong man's house, the devil's house, which is the world, and the strong man is going to be bound. And Jesus is going to set up his kingdom on this earth in the place of the devil's kingdom. There's a practical meaning to that, a practical meaning for us. Whenever you pray, you can bind the strong man, that'd be the devil, and give people the gospel, and you can spoil the devil's house in that way. You can win those people who are bound by Satan. That would be like spoiling his house, you see. Be like spoiling his house. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Jesus will do that, and he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. In other words, he's saying, you're either with me or not. You're either with me or against me. Now, verse number 31 and 32 is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I've looked at this, I don't know how many times, hundreds of times, trying to get it right. I'm not exactly sure that I got it right yet. Let me see if I read it here for you so I'll make sure I get it right. It says in verse number 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. There's just two verses. And verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Verse 31 says there in part that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now it looks to me like he's saying there that all kinds of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Doesn't it look like what it's saying to y'all? So he said there, wherefore I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That's what it says. But then he changes in the middle of the verse, but there's something that will not be forgiven, he said, unto men. He said the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So it looks to me like all we have to do is figure out what is that? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? The term blasphemy is defined in the context here as to speak against. To speak against. Notice verse 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. There it is again. See, up in verse 31, he said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Then verse 32, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. See, so you got that settled. Men, it'll be things, everything will be forgiven unto men and blasphemy against the Son of Man. Son of Man, who's that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus when he's on earth here. Be forgiven him. But again, he says, but there's one thing that wouldn't be forgiven them. So you have to figure out what that is. But whosoever speaketh against, see, so that's what the blasphemy is, to speak against. That's the term blasphemy, to speak against the Holy Ghost. Some people won't use the term Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ used the term Spirit of God up here in verse 28. So they use the term Spirit of God and Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is his name. Did you ever notice that holy is capitalized? Holy is capitalized. Holy is capitalized and ghost is capitalized. So I take it that because it's capitalized, that's the Spirit of God, that's his name. So I wouldn't change it. I believe the term Holy Spirit is used in the Bible. And when it's talking about Holy Spirit, it capitalizes Spirit, but it doesn't capitalize Holy. So it's talking about the Spirit who is holy. Here it's using his name, Holy Ghost. That's his name. He said, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, that'd be right there, right now. He said, neither in the world to come. Well, the world to come is like the millennial kingdom. So it wouldn't be forgiven them there now, nor in the world to come. So you figure out what is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. To speak against him. That's what it says. Turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 30. Now let's read verse number 27 because it was in our verse 26. Back up to 26. Mark 3, 26. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. See, we talked about that. That's an impossibility. No man can enter into a strong man's house, that's our verse, spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. That's what Jesus is going to do. Verse 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. That's what we talked about. But, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, but, see, he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Verse 30, because they said, well, here's what he's talking about. They're saying he hath an unclean spirit, see. So see, that's what he says, that they blaspheme the Holy Ghost by saying that Jesus had an unclean spirit, and that's how he's doing these things. see, by an unclean spirit. To blaspheme the Holy Ghost must be to speak against or to set yourself against. Did you notice that the word against is used three times? It's used once in verse 31. It's used twice in verse 32. Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, see, three times it's used there in those two verses. So to blaspheme the Holy Ghost must be to speak against him, to set yourself against him. Because they said to Jesus, he hath an unclean spirit. Mark 3:30, they said he hath an unclean spirit. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. They're saying that Jesus doesn't cast out devils by the Spirit of God. Up there in verse 28, see, Jesus said in verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. So they said, no, he didn't cast out devils by the Spirit of God. He did it by an unclean spirit, by Beelzebub, you see. So they're saying he doesn't cast out devils by the Spirit of God. They're speaking against the fact that the Holy Ghost had anything to do with Jesus casting out devils. Am I making sense so far? Amen. He said that the sins against the Son of Man and men would be forgiven. Two verses there. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost hath not forgiveness. In other words, to set yourself against or to speak against or to deny that there is a Holy Ghost, that he does anything, looks to me like would be the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And if you get down to the basics, see what you think about this. If you get down to the basics as to what it means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it would be like, to me, it would be like unbelief, denial that the Holy Ghost does anything like creation, like conviction, like regeneration, or indwelling people, or sanctification, or leading and guiding people, you see, to speak against the Holy Ghost. That's what is defined as blasphemy, to speak against him. You see, God takes people at their word. We're gonna read that in the next verses, verse 33 through 37. God takes people at their words, whatever they say. Because see, what you say comes from your heart. Whatever you say comes out of your heart. Your heart, your words reveal what is in your heart. And so, it looks to me like that to speak against the Holy Ghost would deny that he does anything. And so anyway, let me see if I forgot anything here. Verse 31 and verse number 32. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven if they continue on against the Son of Man. I think that's all I was going to say to you. Anybody, that's a hard verse. Anybody got any comments or anything on that verse? Those two verses are on that subject. That's a hard subject. That's what I got out of it. Verse number 33 to verse number 37. Jesus Christ says that your words reveal what's in your heart. Look in verse number 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Now Jesus is saying there, he's saying, look, I'm offering you an opportunity to bear good fruit. That would be to follow him, to accept him. He said, I'm your Messiah, I'm your King, and it's an offer of the kingdom. He said, you can either follow me and produce good fruit, or you can keep going the way you're going and keep producing the corrupt fruit. And the fruit here comes from the inside, from the heart. From the heart. Their heart is corrupt. He's offering them a chance to change that. So he said, either make the tree good, that's the person, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. You see that? known by his fruit. That's talking about a person. He says in verse 34, O generation of vipers. O generation of vipers. To use that phrase, generation, he uses that about five times in these verses here. O generation of vipers. Y'all know what a viper is, don't you? A viper's a snake. That's what he's calling them. Talking about the Pharisees. O generations of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So see, God knows what's in their hearts. And our mouth, what we speak, says what's in our heart, see. Comes from our heart. He's talking about their corrupt heart. You know what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9, that the heart is deceitful. Our heart is deceitful. Verse number 35 says, A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So, if we put good things in, then it, in our heart's like there's a treasure in there. You put good things in it, then it'll bring forth good things. But there are a lot of evil things that can be put into our heart. We live in what is called a mass communication age. We've got TV and internet, and the whole world has been changed by television. Yeah. And whatever they want you to accept and to believe, then they train people. They train people through the television. They're in the process right now of training everyone to accept perversion. I see these advertisements on TV. I can't think of them. I'm always telling my wife, you know, where they get all these crazy names for all these prescription drugs. But I see this one, and it has to do with something about HIV, you know, and a lot of homosexuals get that stuff. And they'll show two men kissing on there, you see, at the end of it, see. Now, what they do, I'm glad to see some of y'all turning up your nose at that. That makes me sick, too. Blech. But what they do, they show that enough times, and people will get used to it, you see. And so they don't think anything about it. They'll show two women kissing, two men kissing, two men holding hands and doing all this rotten stuff. They are in the process right now of training not only the United States of America, especially the United States of America, but the whole world. Because the whole world is now captive to a net. There's a net around the whole world. It's called the internet. And if you could back off 1,000 miles and look down upon the earth, and if you could actually see what's going on, the whole earth is covered by a net, the internet. All these satellite images and all that stuff, see, and it's covered, the whole world is covered, and they're training all the people to accept perversion and make it normal, you see. That's what they're doing. So they want to make it normal. They give you, I trust ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN. I don't even watch it. Can't even watch them because I don't get them except those three. But I trust them as far as I could throw them or as far as I could spit into a 50-mile-an-hour wind. I don't trust them. See, what they do, they practice the sin of omission. They give you what they want you to hear, and they make it look so important. This morning, I turned the TV on for 5 minutes, and it was, I forget now which one it was. It was CBS, I think, and it was one of these silly programs, Jane Pauley, one of these things, and I just heard what they were going to have, and I turned it off, and I thought, man, what drivel. What drivel is that compared to the Bible? That's drivel. It's nothing. It's nothing. And you notice how everything changes out there, and the Bible never changes, just the truth, just puts out the truth all the time. And it's just drivel compared to what's in the Bible. That's what this verse up here, verse 29, the strong man's house. Jesus Christ is going to come back one of these days. I'll give you just a big picture of what he's saying there. He's going to kick the devil off the throne. And he's going to set up his own kingdom on this earth. That's what he's saying in that verse right there. He's going to set up. Man, how exciting is that? That there's going to be another kingdom on this earth with a righteous king ruling over the earth. See? And we're going to get to be a part of it. So he says here, all this stuff comes out of our heart and we speak it. And your words, our words, betray what's in our heart. You see. He said, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. I'm glad all of our evil words are taken care of. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. For verse 37, for by thy word, see, here's what he's talking about in all of these things. It's summed up in verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified. See here, God takes people at their words. You say you believe, he believes you. He said, okay. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. People are going to stand before God on the day of judgment, what he's talking about here, and he's going to bring up their words. You said this. You said this on such and such a day. By thy words thou shalt be justified. We're justified by our words, what we believe. I mean, we won't turn over there for the sake of time, but you know what it says in Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy what? With thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, your words come from your heart. Shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, your words come from your heart, and God takes you at your words. See, verse 38. Verse number 38 is the illustration of Jonah and the whale. Illustration of Jonah and the whale. He said in verse number 38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Let's stop for a minute. They want a sign. They want a sign to see, are you really the Messiah? Show us a sign. He's already showed them all kinds of signs. He's raised the dead. He's cleansed the leper. And they rejected him all. He healed the withered hand. He done all of that stuff, you see, and they rejected it all. So here's what he says next. Look at the next verse. They said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Verse 39, he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation. See, that's what he calls them. Seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, y'all all know the story of Jonah and the whale. A lot of people, they can't believe that a whale could swallow a man. There's plenty of whales that can swallow men, and they can burp them up 3 or 4 days later. See, that's been shown and it's been proven. Let me see. What did Jonah say over here? What did he say? It's in chapter 1 and verse number 17. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah, Micah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 17. Look at it. You don't have to. I'll read it for you. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. All right? So Jonah, the prophet here writing, telling what happened, the Lord had prepared a great fish. But Jesus cleared it up and he said, a whale. In verse number 40, verse 39 and 40, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now what we have to figure out is, what is the sign of the prophet Jonas? The next verse, verse 40 says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. He clears it up. It's a whale. That great fish is a whale. See, no problem. No problem. I read after some men. I've got a couple of commentaries. Supposed to be respected men. Even in independent Baptist circles. That's what I am. I'm an independent Baptist. And they're afraid to say that it was a whale. They say maybe it was a whale. See here. And no doubt about it. And no doubt about it. It's a whale. Not a problem. No problem. Verse 40, Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now you tell me after reading that, what is the sign of the prophet Jonas? It's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign. He's telling them, that's your sign right there. That's the proof that I am who I said I am. That's it. Amen. Verse 40, for as Jonas was three days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I'm out of time, but there's some things that are really good in that verse. Number one, the sign has to be the sign of the resurrection. See, that's all the sign they need right there. That's all the sign you need. You never have seen Jesus with your eyes, but you got a book and it tells about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all you need right there, that He is the Son of God and He's who He said He was. That's all you need. 3 days and three nights. Not 2.5 days, not 1.5 days, but 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He did not die on Good Friday. That's just so much baloney. That's all that is. He didn't die on Good Friday. He died on Wednesday. They put Him in the grave by 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and He rose up 72 hours later, and we'll talk about this next week. We're out of time.